Well, welcome. Well, let's try that again. That was a dud. Welcome. You can say welcome back. That's awesome. So glad that you guys are here. I'm not sure if you're awake. The coffee stations are still open. You guys can head out that way. Awesome song that the band did before that. It just brings me back. That was the very first song that I learned to play on guitar because there's only four chords to that song. Although I learned the Axl Rose version of it, so it went a little bit different with a lot of hi-hi-hi's, and it just didn't quite... I was waiting for it. It didn't come. But we're thrilled that you guys are here today as we talk about heaven. This is an amazing series. Last week was really, really, really great as we kicked it off, and I love the stories that you shared. A lot of you have emailed me or messaged me some of the experiences, either near-death experiences or just the experience you had just sitting in the service, and I love that God is talking to you as we roll through those things. But before we get into that, I want to tell you about one more thing, and then we'll jump into our message. Next week... Guys, do you know what next week is? Because you need to have this on the calendar. Do you know what next week is? Next Sunday. What's next Sunday? Right, did your wife just tap you and tell you? All right. No, you've been forewarned. You now know what it is. All right, so Walgreens at 6 a.m. on Sunday, not going to cut it. Make sure you take care of your wonderful woman in your life. Make sure you call your mama and all that kind of stuff. It is Mother's Day, and we're going to continue in this series. We're going to talk about beauty next week, because what better thing to talk about on Mother's Day than just absolute beauty? So that is them. But what we're going to do for moms, if you're here, we got some gifts for you. But one of the things that we're doing really great is the Saturday following that. We're doing a women's conference, a half-day conference called Cultivate, where we're going to talk about what it means to be a woman and how to be cultivated by God. It's going to be led by some great women here in our church. Emily Funderburk's doing that. My wife is in that. And so if you want to sign up for that, there's sign-ups available outside. It's free. We just need to know how many are coming, because it's going to include a brunch and all kinds of cool stuff. And that is May 14th, and you want to be a part of that. So anyway, we're in this series called Heaven. Let's jump in here. Part two of Heaven. If you missed part one, you really should go back. You really should look that up. And so we're rolling through these series, and we've been listening to these stories, and I've been playing a few of them, NDE stories of people that have had near-death experiences. And one of the things we're going to do beginning this Wednesday when we're talking about this, we're going to play the story of the guy you're going to see at the end of this message, Dale Black's story, in its entirety. It's about an hour-long interview. You're only getting about 3 or 4 minutes of it today. If you'd like to see the whole interview, you can be here on Wednesday night at 7. We're not going to film it or anything like that. It's just, hey, we're going to sit, we're going to watch his story, then we're going to discuss it, break up into some groups, and talk about it. So if it's interesting at all to you, you can be here at 7. We have childcare available, because there's all kinds of groups all over our campus on Wednesday night. And so childcare is already here. You can come, drop your kids off, and then you can come in here and hear that story. So today, though, part two, Heaven series. What we're talking about today is the highlight of heaven. Last week we talked about how when we get to heaven, that when we get there, what we did in this life has a direct correlation to how we live there, to what goes on there, to what happens there, that actually that life and that world is more real than this life is. And so therefore we want to be a people of love. We want to be about love. So this week what I want to talk to you about is just over and over the highlight of heaven, what it is that people talk about more than just about anything else in their experience. And so we want to talk about this heaven experience. Ian, let's get his last name here. Ian McCormick was 20 years old when he had his near-death experience. And it was just outside of New Zealand. He was a surfer guy, loved to surf, went all over, surfed all over the world, surfed in Australia, surfed in New Zealand, surfed in South Africa, and he would just go wherever the surf was great, wherever the party was great, wherever the drugs were good, that's where he was going to be. And one of the things that he also liked, in addition to surfing, was scuba diving. And on one of these scuba diving experiences off the coast of New Zealand, a school of box jellyfish swam by. And I don't know if you know much about box jellyfish. They're kind of in that particular part of the world, but one sting is deadly to a human being. So a school then swims by. He tries to escape what happens, and he winds up getting stung 4 times. Extreme pain hits him. His life begins to flash in front of him, because this, as he's trying to figure out, this truly is the end. He's not going to make it. They get him out of the water, but by then the poisons and the toxins have taken over. And then Ian, his life begins to flash before his eyes. And when he does, Ian is a devout atheist. He's turned his back on God, doesn't want anything to do with God, just has explored many different religions. And he's like, I don't know which God is the real God, and I'm not sure about this experience. But in this moment, when he was dying, he had a vision of his mom, who told him, Ian, anytime that you're in trouble, you can call out to God. And in his head, he's like, I don't know which God I'm calling out to. Am I calling out to Vishnu? Am I calling out to the Hindu God? Am I calling out to Buddha? Who am I calling out to? But he had a clarity of mind in this moment. My mom was a Christian, and she followed Jesus. So he began to call on Jesus, and the Lord's Prayer began to come to his mind, and as he began to speak the Lord's Prayer, that he began to say, God, I need you to come in. Would you just forgive me? I want to be restored in my relationship with you. And at the end of praying that prayer, Ian slipped away and he died. The moment that he died, he says he felt himself feeling fully alive. Like many described, I felt more alive then than I do here in this world. But when he became alive, he was in utter darkness, in a place where there was no light and darkness. And we're going to talk a little bit about the hellish experience of NDEs in 2 weeks. So he has, he's in this darkness, and in that moment, he's like, why am I here? And this is what he has to say. He said, I was weeping by now, and I cried out to God, why am I here? I asked you for forgiveness. Why am I here? Then a brilliant light shone upon me and literally drew me out of the darkness. I could see that the source of the light was emanating from the very end of the tunnel. It looked unspeakably bright, as if it was the center of the universe, more brilliant than the sun. You could look right into it, though. The light wasn't just material in nature, but it was a living light that transmitted an emotion, and it filled me with a sense of love and acceptance. I came out of the end of the tunnel and seemed to be standing upright before the source of all that light and power. It looked like a white fire or a mountain of cut diamonds sparkling with the most indescribable brilliance. It was a man, and he knew my name, and he knew my secret thoughts. He knew the thoughts of my heart and my mind. You see, you can wear masks before other people, but you can't wear a mask before God. I felt ashamed and undone. My first thought was this light was going to cast me back into the pit, but to my amazement, a wave of pure, unconditional love flowed over me. It was the last thing I expected. Instead of judgment, I was being washed with pure love. Pure, unadulterated, clean, uninhibited, undeserved love. Later, God showed me that when I had asked for forgiveness in the ambulance, it was then that he forgave me and washed my spirit clean. I found myself beginning to weep uncontrollably as the love became stronger and stronger. This love was healing my heart, and I began to understand that there is incredible hope for humankind in this love. And I knew that I was standing in the presence of the Almighty God, because no one else could look like this. As I was getting ready for this series, and even before, I've had a fascination with this probably most of my life. I have read or I have listened to a whole lot, hundreds if not, of these NDE stories. And one of the things that I find that is just said over and over and over, there are just some similar things to their stories. And one of the things that they continually talk about is this divine being of light. They describe him in many different ways, but it all, you know, like different names and different things, but it all comes down to there is a person and this divine being of light. This is God. And of all the cool things that people see in their experiences and all of the lights and all of the brilliance of colors, and they talk about blades of grass that emanate light and the smells that are there and the gold and the gems and just all, and all of the beauty that they see, over and over and over and over, they say that the highlight of their experience, the highlight of heaven, is God, is Jesus himself, and being able to experience exactly what that is. Nothing compares to the presence of God. A couple of researchers named Osis and Haraldson, who've done a lot of research in and around near-death experiences. One of the experiments they did that I found pretty fascinating is they took a group of 500 Americans who had near-death experiences, and then they went and they took a group of 500 Indians who had had near-death experiences, and they wanted to compare the difference and see, does Christianity, does your religion affect how you view God? Obviously, in India, their religion is predominantly Hindu, so does the Hindu experience, is that going to be borne out in their near-death experiences? And how do you compare that against Christians and how they have an experience of God? And it's a very, very interesting survey that they have gone through, but in it, they note that if the patient sees a radiant man clad in white, They may introduce him in different kinds of ways, but they still see a man of light. They might be an angel, it might be Jesus or God if you're a Christian, or it might be a Krishna, Shiva, or a Deva if not. But the person they describe in their thing is always a brilliant person of light, which they go on to conclude is very interesting, because the Indiers that come from India, when they begin to describe Krishna, you would expect that they would describe exactly how Krishna is described, as a person who has blue skin, and that's not who they describe. Or you might say that they describe Shiva, and that have an experience in Shiva to a Hindu. He has three eyes, and this is never experienced. Nor do they describe an experience of how the personal self is just dissolved into this impersonal presence of God called Brahma. That's not described. But what is described is this man of brilliant, brilliant light, to which our scriptures spoke of this thousands of years ago, that this is how God is seen, and this is who he is. So, for the next few minutes, what I want to be able to do is take you on a bit of a journey. And I want to talk about who God is and what he is like. And I hope it inspires you to want to be able to continue, or maybe for the first time, build a relationship with him. But I hope it also begins to give you some evidence, some things that I've come to, some conclusions that I've come to, that this life is not all that there is, that we have to live for a life. So, what does it mean to follow after God? Who is this God that we're following after? Who is this God that we are chasing? The first thing that you have in your notes there is that this God that we talk of, this God, he is love and he is light. Just over and over, this is how he is described. He's described that way in scriptures, but he is also described that way in experiences. Let me give you the story of Simran, who was a Buddhist who died in Mumbai. And she recalls this: there was a bright light that appeared, having a soft man's voice that told me, you will leave everything behind, your loved ones, money, even your clothes. You'll come to me empty-handed. And the light also gave me an important message that I should follow Jesus. How can I put this in words? The feeling was way too beautiful, but so true, so loving, so peaceful. So she has this encounter, and the encounter says, this is what you are to do. Again, the researchers, Osis and Haraldson, they say this: several basic Hindu ideas of the afterlife were never even portrayed in the visions of the Indian patients. The various Vedic Loki, who are in afterlife, like in Hindu heaven, they were never mentioned. Nor was their reincarnation, nor was their disillusion into Brahma, the formless aspect of God, which is the goal of Indian spiritual striving. The concept of karma, though, accumulation of merits and demerits, may have been vaguely suggested by reports of a, quote, white-robed man with a book of accounts. So these Indians, they have an experience that doesn't match up completely to what their faith is, except for this one area, maybe a little bit about karma, a white-robed man with a book of accounts. Those of us familiar with the Bible might say, well, that sounds a little familiar. Yes, the prophets have been speaking that this is how God is, that he does have this book of accounts, that in it is later we learn, is called the book of life, that there's a book of life your name is written in, and there is also a book of everything you've ever done is written in. And in other near-death experiences, they speak of these books, how there's libraries of these books. But this white-robed man of brilliant light, over and over and over, is the experience. Well, in Scripture, the first time we encounter this is with Moses. Moses goes up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and as God comes, he has to tuck him into the rocks of the mountain so that he can't see. And as God passes by, the only thing that Moses can see is a shadow of his backside. And it is so radiant and so brilliant with light that when Moses comes down from the island, his entire head and his body glowed for weeks from just being in the presence of this God of light. The Jewish prophet Ezekiel said, this was his vision of heaven. In the very first chapter of his book, he writes, high upon the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. If you can imagine, right, you stick metal into fire, and as it glows white hot. That's what he's describing here, white hot, full of fire. And then from there down, he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance about him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Over and over, we could go on and on about Jewish prophets who have this vision of God, where they describe this man of perfect light, of brilliant light,
bright that outshines the sun. Daniel sees the same vision, and he sees God in brilliant light, and then in his presence is someone that Daniel says is the Son of Man, who is a term that Jesus called himself when he walked on the earth. So Daniel sees this vision of Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite name to call himself, in a vision of heaven. He says this of that man: "I looked up, and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people." It is uncanny how many people who have a near-death experience describe this exact picture of this God. That he's a man of light, that he is glowing. And they say over and over, they almost have the same voice as the prophets. The same voice that Jesus himself would say, "This is who I am, that I am light." Saul, one day, before he became Paul, he was out persecuting Christians, killing Christians. He thought he was doing the work of God. He has this experience. And this is what he describes in Acts chapter 9. As Paul, or Saul, was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Friends, over and over and over, this being of light is Jesus. And he is the highlight of heaven. Jesus says this. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Jesus says, look, you're going to know who I am. That this, when we get together, there'll be a realization and you will know me. I've had a couple of you share with me some pretty amazing NDE stories over this last week. And those of you that sent those in, you should know you're not alone. That your stories and all the other stories that I hear, in every single one of them, there is a definite knowing. They encounter many things when they're in this experience, many different beings of light, and sometimes it's people, sometimes it's angels, and so there's plenty of beings of light. But when they encounter this one brilliant light, they know. There's something in them that just says, this is God. This is Jesus. And they don't need to know anything else. Dr. Mary Neal, who we talked about last week, who was dead for 30 minutes underwater in a kayaking accident, she comes into heaven and she talks about this experience that when she gets there, there is just a knowing. She knew who she was. I want you to hear her words and how she says it here.
I went over a waterfall that had a tremendous volume and a lot of current. And as my boat rocketed down, the front end became stuck or pinned in the rocks underwater. And the boat and I were immediately and completely submerged under about 8 or 10 feet of water. Mm-hmm. And I very quickly knew that I was likely going to die. And at that point, I completely surrendered the outcome to God's will. And the moment I asked that God's will be done, I was immediately and very physically held by Christ and reassured that everything would be fine, regardless.
How did you know it was Jesus holding you?
It's an absolute pure knowledge. It would be as though I saw my husband in the grocery store and I knew it was my husband. I don't have to ask if it's my husband. Mm. I knew that it was Christ holding me, and it was a very pure, absolute knowledge, and that was one of the first very profound aspects of this experience for me, because I knew that I didn't deserve to be held by Christ. I certainly didn't deserve his love or his reassurance, but that's the beauty of it. None of us actually deserve God's love.
Mm. What did he look like? Everybody wants to know.
Everybody asks.
I know.
And my answer is very clear, even though it's nonsensical. And I would say that he looked like bottomless kindness and compassion. And those are not words that make sense, because those aren't words that we use visually, but that is what he looked like. It wasn't a matter of looking at someone and saying, oh, you know, he had brown hair and, right. you know, whatever. He looked like bottomless kindness and compassion. And in terms of his outward appearance, I would say the same thing as the other people I saw, which is a physicality, head, arms, legs. And again, this filamentous robe exploding with love. But I also will say that I'm not entirely sure that that's how he always is.
So she has this experience. She says, I knew who he was just like I would know my husband at the grocery store. So this God who is love, who is light, there is an amazing time where you just know him. But the cool thing is, you don't have to wait for heaven to know God. You do not have to wait for heaven to know when someone speaks that that is Jesus, that that is God. So God is love and God is light. The second thing about God that we should know, God is very personal. God is very personal. God fills the universe. He creates the universe. And it is very easy for us to begin to think of God in very impersonal terms, very George Lucian, if you want me to say that, very the force, and there's the force, and there's a very impersonal kind of nature. But the God that is described both in Scripture and through people that have near-death experiences is that he is very personal, that there is a personage to him that you can walk up as a personal being who also knows them very personally. And yet he loves every single person unconditionally. That this personal God is out there and he wants you to be in a relationship. He wants you to know him in the way that he has described. Jesus demonstrated this over and over, how personal he was when he was with his disciples. And then Eben Alexander, who has a near-death experience, and he goes and he meets Jesus and has an experience of God when he comes back. This is what he says about it. He says, one of the biggest mistakes people make when they think about God is to imagine God as impersonal. Yes, God is behind the numbers, the perfection of the universe, but God is even more human than you and I are. He understands and sympathizes with our human situation and more profoundly and personally than we can even imagine. You see, this God is not an impersonal force. He is not this thing, this vague idea that you have a very real creator who very deeply wants to relate to you on a personal level. Scripture begins to explain this as we jump down to Hebrews chapter 4, as it talks about Jesus and it talks about some different things. In chapter 4, verse 15, it says this, Jesus understands our weakness. Why? Why does he understand? For he faced all the same testings that we do. Yet he didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. God delivered himself in a very personal way by bringing Jesus. He is personal. He says he loves you. And one of the things these NDEers say over and over and over, and Scripture backs it up, is that he knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than you think you know the other person. That God knows you, but not only in all of that knowing, he loves you. And no matter what you've done, he forgives you. He's not a God of anger. He's not a God waiting to get you. He wants you to receive forgiveness, and he guides. And here's the kicker that's hard to comprehend. God is already pleased with you. And that doesn't matter where you're at. And that's hard to absorb sometimes. But your creator looks at you and he is pleased with you because he created you for himself. And when you get there, it's very hard to imagine. We can't comprehend. I mean, there's billions of us. But every single NDEer comes back and they say, no, I knew that God cared about me personally. Not just as a creation, personally. Well, Dale Black, who was a commercial airline pilot for TWA, And the only reason I'm going to give you all these details is because he's got a pretty amazing story. But he went on from being a commercial airline pilot to starting and owning and running several airline businesses, which were multi-million dollar businesses. He's made millions of dollars. He's run big companies. The reason I tell you that is because I want you to watch how this person of means, this person who has everything that probably many of us would want to be, all of his dignity just falls apart when he gets asked the question, could you tell me about Jesus? When he starts talking about how Jesus knew him personally. Dale is the guy that, let me give a little bit of an explanation too. He had a near-death experience early in life where he flew a plane into a monument in California. It crashed, it fell 75 feet, and everybody on board, the three pilots that were on board, they all died. And during that experience, he met Jesus. And I want you to just hear how 30 years later, he still breaks down when asked, hey, tell me a little bit about Jesus. Let's watch this together.
Did you see Jesus?
Later, I did. That was the last thing that happened. After going through the city and asking questions and going through at the very last moment, I had been ushered closer and closer toward the light, toward the light, toward the light.
The light that's in the center of the city.
Yeah, and then there was a stairway that was near the glass sea, which it looked like a sea, and a stairway that went up, and a large angel with the most power, if we would say that. And it was clear that he was basically in charge of that stairway. And I just began to communicate to this angel heart to heart. Again, it's hard to say, did we talk? It seemed like it, but then it seemed like we didn't. This communication was just impeccably pure. And I began to recognize, I can't go up there. I can't go up. I can't go up and still go back. And I was thinking, go back? Go back? What do we mean? What's that mean? And as soon as I'm thinking, go back, the angel moved just to the side. But I looked into the eyes of the warmest, kindest, most wonderful. I knew this was the Son of God. I knew this was my Savior. And all of a sudden, my knees buckled, my legs lost their strength. And I just went down. I couldn't stand. I was not worthy to. I was not worthy to stand in his presence. Funny that I didn't feel worthy to be in heaven, yet I knew I was worthy in the early part. I was somehow given this, granted this authority, but I had this supernatural gift that I was worthy. Somebody had done something for me.
He had.
Yes. And so I'm down on my, just falling down, and I see his feet, and I grab them, and I hold his feet, and I see the scars. And I know this is the Son of God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. It is because of him. He died for everybody. It's so cool because the Bible even says, no, I just take that back. Jesus said, that I have come not to condemn the world, but that the world through me will be saved. And it was because of that. He's not condemning anybody. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life, what sins you've done, including murder. It doesn't matter what you've done. All of it is forgivable. God can forgive anybody of anything. And then we have this free gift that we call salvation. You and I know about it.
And that's what you felt
and
at his feet.
Of course,
like.
But to describe this experience, I just stopped at his feet and I was worshiping him down on the ground there. And I heard the voice, Dale, do you love me? That's it. Do you love me? And I'm trying to think of all these words to say. And I'm getting ready to say, in a sense, I'm getting ready to say, but I've said nothing. And I'm getting ready to say, of course I love you, Lord. I remember who you are, what you do. I'm getting ready to say that. And he bends down and whispers into my ear. And now back.
Do you love me? What a question. See, God is not impersonal. God is very personal. And he wants one thing more than anything in all of the universe. He wants you to be in love with him. And so this leads to kind of the third thing about God. Not only is he love and light, not only is he personal, God is relational. That more than anything, he just wants to be in a relationship with you. He aggressively seeks this out. More than anything, all he wants is to be in relationship with you. He can't force you into it. He won't force you into it because that's not love. But he desperately created you. And now he desperately wants to redeem you, to restore the relationship that he had intended from the beginning, so much so that he leveraged all the justice that should have come your way onto his son, Jesus, who came to this earth. Came to this earth to die, yeah, for our sins, but more so that the relationship would now be possible with your Creator. Jesus says it this way, and maybe you've heard this verse and you've written it off because it's at every ball game and everything else, where it says that this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And most of us in America, we've heard that, and maybe you've heard it been said in hate in some very nasty ways, so you turn it off. You need to continue on, because what he continues to say is this: God sent his Son into the world, hear me here, not to judge the world. God's not here to judge you. God's not here to condemn you. God's not here to get you. That is never, and if you've been told that by other Christians, you've been told that by churches, I am so sorry, because that is not true. God did not come to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And this is exactly what those who have gone and say that they've had a near-death experience, this is what they experience in the very presence of this God of light. Some Christians say, you know, how does God feel about those who don't believe in him yet? I can tell you how he feels. He loves them. He longs for them. He yearns for them. To the woman that was caught in adultery, if you remember that, and all the men around wanted to stone her, Jesus stood up for her, and he redeemed her. And he said, no, he loved her. That's the God that I know. God's desire is to have a relationship with all of us. And for some reason, somehow, lately in the church, we have turned that message into God is mad at everyone about everything. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is not God. This is not our Creator. This is a message that our enemy has used to turn people away from the church, to turn people away from truth. God desperately wants to talk with you. God desperately wants to share with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Sean tells a story. He had a vision, and I love his vision because it describes so many of us. And in his vision, he said he was in a room, and there were no doors, there were no windows, and he was trapped inside of this room, and he just wanted out of this room. But in the room were things his whole life, everything that he could ever be embarrassed and ashamed of was accumulating in this room. And like over in one corner was all the porn that he had seen, and over in the other corner were visual representations of all the women that he had slept with, and any picture of any moral indiscretions that he had had, all the drugs that he had done,
all the arguments that he had been in, every time that his anger had gotten the best of him. Everything that was bad about him was in this room, and he was surrounded by it, and he couldn't get out. And he said, but outside I could hear the voice of God, and the voice of God just kept saying, Sean, I want to come in. And he said, I was just so embarrassed. I couldn't let God in. And the way he described it is like, if you ever had company coming over to your house and it's an absolute disaster. Women, you ever had that? And you just don't want them there. It's like you need to wait at the front door while the kids random, you know, quick, clean. He said it was that times like 1,000. I couldn't let God in to see the mess. Because he was so sure that God was going to come in. He was going to condemn him. He was going to beat him up and tell him how bad he was and all the things that we think. But eventually, he agreed, and he said, God, I want you to come in. And so God comes into this room. He walks past all of the garbage and all of the things that were there and all of the trash, and he walks straight to him, and he says, do you want out? And Sean said, yeah, I want out, but there's no doors. And he said that Jesus walked straight past him, walked past his porn, walked past all of these things, walked over to a wall, kicked a hole in it. Turned to Sean. Said, let's go. I get emotional about it because that's really kind of my life. That's my story. Maybe it's yours. You see, as Christians, that's the message that we should be telling people. Not how wrong they are. Not how immoral they are. Not how their lifestyle doesn't line up with my lifestyle. Not how their political views don't line up with my political views. The message is, if you're trapped, my Jesus will walk past all of that, and he won't condemn you for it. And he'll kick open a hole. And he'll walk you out. That's the message. At Next Level, that's all we live for, is to tell people over and over that this God, this love and light, is personal, and wants a relationship. That's what he wants for you. And what I would say to us here at Next Level is, if you're here and you're a Christ follower, you've got someone in your life right now, and they don't love Jesus. Matter of fact, they hate Jesus. They don't want anything to do with him. And that person could be someone who works with you. That person could be someone on your kid's ball team. It could be a neighbor. It could be a family member. You have someone in your life right now that wants nothing to do with Jesus. But I'll tell you this. That very same person, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, there is someone in your life who will be absolutely in love with Jesus. Because you chose to carry that message to them. You chose to talk about what God has done for you and how much he loves you and how much and desperate he wants to love them. And when you do that, you will have someone who was once far away from God, now absolutely in love with God. I believe that with all of my heart. And you're the agent for that. Let's all pray together. So, Heavenly Father, for those of us here as Christ followers who sit in this space and we are thinking about the people in our lives that, man, they are so far from you. But God, help us to share, not that you hate them, but you're very personal and you want a relationship with them. Use us as agents for that, God. Let your love and light shine through us. And while we're all praying, especially in a message like this, I do want to ask, if you're here today, maybe it's your first time or 40th time, I don't know what your experience is. I don't know what your experience with God and church is. I don't know what you've been told.
Here's what I want to tell you. If you want to have a relationship with God, there's nothing you can do. You don't have to give up anything. You don't have to commit anything. You don't got to stop doing anything. You don't have to even start doing anything. There is nothing you can do. If you want a relationship with God, you just have it. And if it's been told to you more confusing than that, I'm sorry. That's really all there is. And over time, I promise you, all the changes you've wanted to make, you can make those. But if you've been trying to make them on the front end and you say it hasn't worked for me, it's because you tried to make them on the front end. You don't just give up. Stop. Today's your day to just say, I want to follow Jesus. I don't really know what all that means, and I want to be a part of that. I want to encounter this person of light. So if you're here in this place, if that's in your heart, I believe it's already happened, but I would love to be able to pray with you and celebrate with you. We're not going to ask you to stand up or come forward or do those things, but I just want to pray with you. So we had several in the first service said, yeah, that's what I want to do. I just wonder how many in this service as I kind of look around. Just kind of raise your hand and I'll pray with you and we'll celebrate that fact. Yeah, a couple over here. I'm looking over here. Coming around, yeah. Awesome, fabulous. Father, thank you for these lives that are here. Thank you for those that have raised hands, that have said, I want to follow Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are in this place. Thank you for people that are saying, God, break me out of this space. Help me to begin to follow you. God, we may not know the best way to do that. We may not know all that is, but God, show us over time what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. This very personal, very relational Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.